Good evening. Do we have any newlyweds or anybody that's fixing to get married here soon? Anybody? Because we're going to sing your song tonight. Page 330. The fight is on.
Where's Becky? Over here.
Oh, 330. The fight is on. Let's all stand. Also known as the wedding song. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of the Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engaged to the fight is on, but be not weary. His might hold fast. God before us, his banner o'er us, will sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on. Arouse ye soldiers brave and true. Jehovah leads, and victory will assure. Walk along the armor God has given you, his strength unto the end endure. The fight is on, O Christian soldier, and face to face stern array. With armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The Lord is leading on to certain victory. The power from his fancy eastern sky. His glorious name in every land shall honored be. The morn will break, the dawn of peace is nigh. On, O Christian soldier, and face to face stern array. With color streaming, right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God before us, his banner o'er us, victor's song at last.
454.
That beautiful name.
That beautiful name, that beautiful name, from sin has power to free us. That beautiful name, that wonderful name, the precious name of Jesus.
Well, amen, you may be seated. Well, we don't have any newlyweds here tonight, but we do have a couple celebrating their 52nd anniversary, and that's the Hollinsheads, 52 years to get together today, amen, and so the fight's been on? No, Brother Gary surrendered a long time ago, he said that's the only way to, he said I'm not fighting anymore, and so we're happy anniversary. It's amazing, I mean, Mrs. Hollinshead was only, 5 years old when she got married, and so, anyway, happy anniversary to y'all. And it was a good service this morning, and I'm glad we're just trying to get May behind us, and we're trying to work our way out of the quarantine and get back to normal. And there's no guidebook for this, so we're just kind of taking it one week at a time. And I'm glad to see more and more coming back in, and others would have been here today if they hadn't been sick. And so now we're moving into June, and I hope that we can start some other things back up. If we can't door knock, we can start track attacking and soon again, and hopefully we can get back to having our other Sunday school classes soon as well. And then we do have some plans for the summer for the teenagers, and there's a flyer in the foyer for that. We have two youth conferences in July. The bulletin is mistaken, but the form back there is correct. And but we're not having VBS at this time. We want to do something, but we just have to see how things work. If we can't run a bus, if parents don't want to let their kids go anywhere, then You know, VBS is kind of dead in the water. But maybe later in this year we can do something. And so we'll just try to be creative and pray that God will guide us and give us an open door in that regard. But I'm glad we're here tonight. Amen. And church is moving forward. And I want to say I'm very thankful. You know, we went all those weeks without having live services. We had a few of us here. And yet, our church families really kept up their offerings. And we didn't really have any shortage in our offerings. They stayed the same as always. And that's a blessing. A lot of churches really got hurt during this time. And so I'm very thankful for faithful giving. And then as soon as we can get back, we're back. So it's a blessing. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray that you bless our service tonight and that you'd speak to every heart. Bless those watching at home as well. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 485.
Yeah, don't take mine. Do you have one? You have one?
I don't
need one. All right. Offered. page 485. By the way, next Sunday is my wife's 35th wedding anniversary. Mine too, but she deserves a recognition. She's had to put up with some people for 35 years, so she deserves it. Anyway, 485, This World Is Not My Home.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and worn. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? From heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. Then heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand, their songs as sweet as praise, drift back from heaven's shore. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
We got the wrong one. Page number 90. Shouldn't have turned that one over. Page number 90. More love to thee. Page number 90.
More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee.
its work, sin, grief, and pain. Sweet are thy messengers, sweet their refrain. When they can sing with me, for love, O Christ, to thee, for love to thee, for love to thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, for love, O Christ, to thee, for love to thee, for love to thee.
Page number 107. Page number 107. So little time. Let's all stand. Number 107.
So little time, the harvest will be over, our reaping done, the reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. How many times I should have strongly pleaded, how often did I fail to strictly warn. The Spirit moved, oh, had I pled for Jesus, the grain is fallen, lost was not reborn. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. Despite the heat, the Christless toil, the hardship, the broken heart, or those we cannot win. Misunderstood, because we're all peculiar, still no regrets, we'll have it for our sin. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. A day of pleasure, a feast of friendship, a house, a car, or garments fair or fame, will all be trash when souls are brought to heaven. And then how sad to face the slacker's shame. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to bring some sinner in. The harvest white with reapers few is wasting, and many souls will die and never know the love of Christ, the joy of sins forgiven. Oh, let us weep and love and pray and go. Today we reap, or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear one from the burning, today we'll go to collect some sinner in.
Open your Bibles to the book of Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1. Job, chapter 1, and verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now go to chapter 16 and verse 11. 16 and verse 11. This is Job speaking. Verse 11, God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he, and that he there is Satan, he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I want to speak to you tonight on what Satan would do to you if he could. What Satan would do to you if he could. Father, help us tonight to consider our adversary. He's not our opponent. We're not playing a game. He's our adversary. He wants to destroy us. If we're saved, certainly he cannot do anything about our eternal security or take us to hell. But he can certainly make a mess of our lives. And we need to be careful, to be wise, to be sober, and be vigilant. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn something from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I trust that most, if not all of you, are very familiar with the story of Job. As we read in chapter 1, Satan came swaggering in before the Lord. And when the Lord asked him where he'd been, he boastfully said, I've been walking to and fro through the earth, up and down in it. In other words, going wherever I want to, going wherever I please. This is my world, and these are my people, and I have just been moving among them and doing as I like. And then the Lord challenged Satan by saying, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Well, the fact is, Satan had considered Job, and Satan had visited Job, and then he'd found that hedge of protection around Job and knew that he couldn't get to Job. But Satan certainly had considered the man, the one man on, perhaps the only man on earth at that time, who really loved God, feared God, and eschewed evil, and was an upright and perfect man. There's nothing that Satan hates more than a godly believer. He hates the one that has escaped his bondage. He hates the one that lives for God. He hates the Christian that has integrity. He hates the Christian that has uprightness in his life or her life. He hates their influence for God. And he wants nothing more than to destroy the influence and the character of such a Christian. So God bragged upon Job and said, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth. You may have all the rest, but I've got one. I've got Job. And he was bragging on Job. And then Satan said he's just a mercenary. That's, in other words, that's what Satan claimed. The only reason that Job serves you is because of all the blessings you've given him and the hedge you have put around him, and you've blessed all of his works. And if you took all those things away, he would curse you to your face because he's only in it for the pay. And it's important for us to look at our own motives and hearts sometimes and ask ourselves, are we serving God for the blessings? Or are we serving Him because we love Him? Are we just interested in what He can do for us? Or do we love Him because He has loved us, whether He ever gives us another blessing or not? You see. Now, God had blessed Job, and Job was blessable. But God, but as we find here, Job was not just serving God because of the blessings. When all of those things were taken away, he still would not curse the Lord. Pastor Terry Angel said that God began the trial to prove a point to Satan, but he would not end the trial until he'd proven a point to Job. That's a good summary statement of the entire book. Now, God had a purpose for this trial, and God wrote this book to be instructive for us. In James 5, it says, Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. We should look back at these prophets of the Old Testament and how they handled affliction and learn from their example. Then James said, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." And if you fast forward to the end of the book, you find that God gave him everything back that he lost twice over and even doubled his children, because he had 10 in heaven and 10 on the earth. And so the Lord was very pitiful and of tender mercy, and God had a purpose for all of this. But the true story of Job is a lesson on patience and faith under the most trying of circumstances. And tonight I want to focus our attention on the enemy of Job, and that is Satan. In Job, we see what Satan would do to the child of God if he could. Now, if you're not saved, Satan only wants to drag you down to hell and spend forever with you in hell. That's what Satan would desire for every person on earth. But once a person is saved and Satan cannot take away our salvation, that doesn't mean that he gives up on making our lives miserable or trying to attack God by attacking his children. Now, God providentially limits our temptations. In fact, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you're familiar with it, I'll just read it to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." Now, that's an important truth. Folks, we all live in this world, and two people living in Siberia both have to deal with the cold, right? Saved and lost people living on this earth have to deal with many of the same common temptations. Okay? A saved person can get cancer too. Okay? A saved husband can have his wife tragically die much earlier than expected. Saved parents can have a child die. There are common afflictions and common temptations because we live in this sin-cursed world. And so there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So we live in a world where temptation is common to man, but we have a faithful God who will not allow us to be tempted above what we can handle. With that temptation will come a way to bear it. Okay? That's why Job, Satan says, "Let me do what I want to," and God says, "All right, you can do this, but you can't do that." There was a limit to what God would allow in Job's life. And then in the second set of temptations, Satan said, "Yeah, but let me take his life." God said, "You can't take his life, but you can touch his skin. You can touch his body, but not his life." And so there's always a limit on what Satan is allowed to do and a limit on the level of temptation, because God knows what we can handle with his grace. You'll never face a temptation that you cannot handle with God's grace. So we just need to look for the escape hatch and look for the grace that God has for us. Now, Satan is our enemy too, especially if you are striving to live for God. And if you're not, I don't know why you're in church on a Sunday night. Unless your parents made you come. But I don't think that's the case. I think that we all want to live for the Lord, and therefore we have an adversary. We have a devil that hates the uprightness of our lives, who hates that we fear God, who hates that we avoid evil. He hates the image of Jesus Christ being brought out in our lives through the transformation of the sanctification, the transformation in us. He hates the influence that we have for God and good. He hates that we give to missions. He hates that we give to a church. He hates that we try to raise our kids to live for God. He hates that we try to go to his children and try to win them to Christ and take his children away so they can go to heaven when they die. He hates the faithful Christian. He hates the giving Christian. He hates the serving Christian. He hates the Bible reading Christian. He hates all Christians. And he comes and he wants to destroy the life of those who are living for God. The same enemy that Job had is the enemy that we have, and we need to be aware of his wiles and his tactics. Satan was allowed to throw everything he could at Job. I don't think that any of us will ever be tempted like Job was tempted in the full measure of what took place. But that doesn't mean that we might not be tempted in some aspect of it. And I wonder sometimes if we will be as faithful to Job, if we could take it, even part of it, and then sit there and say, "Blessed be the Lord," and not curse him. If Satan could do what he wants to do in my life, would I curse God or would I be faithful? I want you to consider five areas in which Satan attacked Job. First, Satan attacked Job spiritually. He attacked Job spiritually. This, above all, was a spiritual attack on Job. Satan is not going to show up, listen now, as a physical being and put you in a headlock and toss you around. Satan is a spiritual being that you will never see, but he will be there, present, attacking us in a spiritual way. He attacks our spirit. He wants to hurt our spirits. He wants to attack the inner man. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a broken spirit who can bear? Proverbs 17 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. So we can get into a position where my body has infirmity, but my spirit is strong and it bears me up. Or I could also be in a position where my body is just fine and my spirit's broken, and that's a bad condition. I've never had a broken bone, but I've had a broken spirit. Where do you bandage that? So, a broken spirit, what do you do with that? Well, you bring it to the Lord. You place it on the altar. A broken and contrite heart God will not despise. A broken spirit He'll not despise. So we just need to understand there's a spiritual battle, and Satan wants to come along and he wants to break our spirit. He wants to discourage our spirit. It's going to be a spiritual battle. And so I don't need to stand here with my .40 caliber waiting for the devil. And putting on a Kevlar vest is not going to protect me from a satanic attack. What do I need to have on? I need to have on the armor of God. It's spiritual armor and it cannot be seen, but I'll have my feet covered. I'll have my loins covered. I'll have my chest covered. I'll have my head covered. I'll have a shield of faith. I'll have the sword of the Spirit. And then, and only then, am I ready to face the devil when he comes. So it's a spiritual attack. Secondly, Satan attacked Job financially. First thing that Satan did was strip Job of all his wealth. He was the wealthiest man in the East. When he woke up, when he went to bed, he was flat broke. And it was lost in quick succession. One messenger after another. It's like one phone call after the other. Ring, pick up your phone. The Sabaeans just took all your camels. That's like losing all your trucking lines. Put your phone down. Ring, pick up the phone. The Babylonians, I forget who, Chaldeans came. They just stole all your cattle. So now you've lost your livestock, you've lost your shipping company. Ring. Now you've lost, and I forget what the third thing that it was, but there was one after the other. Lost all of his wealth. All of his life's work. What a sad thing it is to see so many in America that because of a lockdown and government policy have lost their businesses and they're never going to open again. Or as I saw one man, a black man up in Detroit this week with all the riots going on. Here's a black man that saved all of his life to own his own business, and looters just burned it to the ground. He stands there crying because all of his life savings and all of his work just went up in smoke because a mob wanted to express violence. How sad is that? That's terrible. Here Job has lost all of his life's work, his money, his investments, his livestock, his camels, and there's no Federal Reserve guaranteeing anything, and there's no insurance company that's going to write a check, and there's no government bailout that's going to come eventually. But rather, in verse 21, he basically said, I have as much today as the day I was born. That's not much. Now, the Bible warns us not to make riches our security. Proverbs 23:5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. You ever seen an eagle take off? Gone. And we set our eyes on those things. It's good to have savings. People ought to have savings. I think one of the biggest problems in our country is we live on a razor's edge. We make 100% of our income. We spend 101% of our income or 99.9% of our income, and we have nothing for an emergency. That's not wise. It really isn't. And a lot of folks, you know, they're living on that razor's edge. Any little thing can just knock them off, and they're destitute. You know, and in our church, we You know, we don't live on a razor's edge. We have savings. I thank God for that. Not since the earliest days have we really worried about things, because people give faithfully and we don't live on a razor's edge. The closest we come to missions, we give almost all of our missions money away. We don't take missions money in to sit on it. We take missions money to send it out. But we every month, savings. Why? Because we don't want to live on a razor's edge. You say, that's not living by faith. Living by the Word of God is living by faith. And the Word of God teaches us to be like the ant and lay some aside for the winter months. And you know, that's good for us as a church. It's good for a business. And it's good for us personally too. But the other side of that is, boy, you think back to just a few years ago, all those people that were investing in their 401ks, and then some crook at the top of that, you know, just stole it all, and they lost all their, what a tragedy that is too. So our faith must be in God, not in finances. Folks, if we lose all of that and we still have God, we're still on the winning side. That's the point of Job here. He was hit financially, but his faith was not in his money. His faith was in God. And sitting there with as much as he had been when he was born, he said, blessed be the Lord. Okay. But we need to learn to, Psalm 62, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them, because they can also decrease. That's the point there. So God had blessed Job with his wealth, and Job honored God with that wealth. And we should ask ourselves, if we are honoring God with what God has given us. Folks complain about passing the offering plate, not because of germs, just they don't like the offering plate. Or complain about taking a love offering, you know, or complain about preachers asking about money, like, which is something we rarely do. Just preach that our responsibility is to tithe and give, and mission Sunday once a year. But people complain about that because that's what they love more than anything, is that money. But think about all the years that we didn't tithe on anything before we got saved, perhaps. Have we honored God with our wealth? Now, Satan will attack us through our finances, because we often set our hope and faith in our finances. It's also an area of fear. A lot of people are very afraid of, you know, not having money, to be destitute. And certainly that is a rational fear. It's an area of stress. Preacher, you don't have to tell us that. We live that. I understand. Finances can be an area of stress and strain. No one wants to worry about money. I read one guy who said, I don't want to be rich. I just want to be able to pump my gas and stare off into the distance. Instead of watching the pennies go, just want to be able to pump it until it's done here, click, and not worry about filling my gas tank up. But it does weaken our faith. Sometimes people are unwilling to surrender to the mission field or surrender to God's will, because how will I pay for things? Well, how will I provide for myself? Sometimes it really strains a marriage. It's one of the four great marriage problems. Is strain and disagreement and arguing and fighting and worrying about money. You know, that's something that any marriage would be better off just not, you know, having some good things taken care of. One of you ought to take care of the finances. And it doesn't matter who. Well, I'm the man. The man ought to do that. If she's better at it and she wants to, let her do it. You know, I'll be honest, my wife handles ours. We went back and forth for years on that. I handle the church. She handles us. And you know what, though? When I want to buy something, you know, if she says we can't afford it, we can't afford it. I don't say, you handle everything, and then when I want something, I make the money, so I'm going to buy it anyway. No, if one person's going to handle it, then the other person has to say, okay, you know, we're not going to buy that if you don't think we can afford it. Amen? Well, that's not very manly. Well, I got four kids and a pickup truck. I'm pretty sure that I'm a man. I don't think I need to prove anything. And I also, I'm not as good at it as she is. And also, I didn't want to die one day and leave her not even know where in the checkbook was. So that's my rationale. But I'm saying that every marriage needs to decide that. And you need to live within your means. And you need to avoid debt, because debt will cause all kinds of stress. It'd be like an anchor around your neck if you to worry about paying that debt. Our family's debt-free except for our house. And that's a peaceful way to live. You know, we're not rich. Church takes good care of us, but I mean, we just don't want to have debts. Even when our Lexus broke down and had to sell it, You know, we kind of decide, do we want to buy a new car, take on a car payment? And it's like, no, I don't want a car payment. I don't need a nice car. I need something to get us from point A to point B. And that Lexus was pretty good for $60 a month for 2 years. Amen. That's all free. We're not even taking an offering for that advice. But yeah, I'm just saying, a lot of people would be a lot better off if they get control of their finances. Because it adds a lot of strain, and Satan can use that to divide your family. And our home, my income provides for our needs. My wife does a little extra work to provide for our wants. Some of the things we'd like to have. And so, you know, work that out for yourself. If someone needs to take, you know, say, you know what, we're not going to let the devil wreck our marriage because we can't handle our dollars and cents. That's my point on that. Now, Satan used a famine to get Abraham out of Canaan, and he's used financial problems to get a lot of people out of God's will. So we need to watch out for satanic attacks in our finances. Honor God, trust God, live by biblical principles, live within our means, give, and pay attention to our sheepfolds, and as it says in Proverbs, pay attention to your flocks, know what you have, and keep your thumb on that, and make sure that you know what you're doing. Number three, and moving on, Satan attacked Job emotionally. Emotionally. Any parent has one great fear above all others, and that's the loss of a child. I can't imagine anything as a parent more fearful than that. I can't even imagine losing all four of mine at one time. Job had 10. They all died the same day. And as far as we can tell, Job raised his kids to honor God and fear God, and there's not one thing mentioned in this passage that implies that they were anything but God-fearing young people. And then just in a moment, a freak windstorm and they're gone. And so we think about, you know, ourselves and how Satan can use things against us. And we realize that we are complex creatures. We are made in God's image. We're rational. We're spiritual. We're intellectual. And we're emotional. And if Satan can use all of those things against us, and he can use our emotions against us. Our emotions are a very strong part of who and what we are. And Satan will try to use our emotions to get us to make a wrong decision or respond incorrectly and get away from the Lord. Sometimes it's through great emotional pain, like Job went through. Sometimes I've seen folks really suffer because they couldn't have children. And they really, instead of drawing closer to the Lord, it pulled them away from the Lord and away from each other. And it's a great tragedy. One of the greatest desires to have a child and be unable to have the child wreaks havoc on people's minds and emotions. It could be through the loss of a child or any number of things. It could be through a divorce, unwanted, just out of the blue, a divorce that just sends your life into a tailspin. I mean, there's all kinds of things that can go wrong and cause great emotional pain in our lives. And frankly, sometimes serving God has emotional pain. If you invest in people, and they can break your heart. If you're going to make a difference, you have to be willing to put your heart out there and let it have the potential of being broken. Paul went through that. Jesus went through that. He was a man of sorrows. Paul was abandoned by former friends. Jesus betrayed by one of his own disciples. So there's going to be emotional pain in our families and emotional pain with people in our lives and emotional pain because of losses and setbacks and disappointments and frustrations. And we have to learn to see that Satan, just as he can attack us spiritually and financially, he can also attack us emotionally and get us into a bad place where we fall out of God's will, turn away from God's will, make a bad decision. And we need resiliency. We must have emotional resiliency. Now, I've been reading a lot about this for the last year, studying a lot on depression, on behavior, on mental problems. I figure maybe I could help myself. I don't know. I've been reading something every single day, and it's been very eye-opening to me. You know, some of us preachers in years gone by, we hear about things like a depression, and we kind of took a hard-nosed position on that. Well, just get over it, get over yourself, go bake some brownies and all that sort of thing. But sometimes it's not that easy for some people. You know, now we understand things better. Some things are chemical. And sometimes people really do need to take medication. I happen to think that we're way over-medicated in our country, but I'm not a doctor. And so I can say that, and there's one individual out there that says, man, they start to feel guilty, but they really do need it, and I don't want to put that on someone. I have to be responsible when I speak. And so, anyhow, but I've been studying a lot. Some of it's genetic predisposition. Some people are just, they are predisposed towards negativity. My wife and I, we have a bipolar marriage. She's manic and I'm depressive. That's my own genetic predisposition is more towards the negative. Hers is more toward the positive, which it's a good balancing for us. You know, life experiences can affect that. Someone's gone through some real tragedy, that may leave a mark. Okay? A lack of self-discipline. Our environment. But one thing I've learned about is that sometimes it's just stinking thinking. Where we have not learned to think properly. And I was thinking this afternoon, where do you go to school to learn to think properly? We don't, it's like teaching someone how to breathe. You shouldn't have to do that. But we do need to learn how to think properly. Y'all with me? Because the Lord wants us to have a sound mind, healthy thinking. And there was a time when parents taught their kids through the little common sense things like, don't cry, save the drama for your mom, all those kinds of things that built up resiliency. And the little things that our parents learned, perhaps, I'm thinking now, a lot of times, our parents didn't know how to think, not mine, my parents were pretty good about this. My dad especially was real level-headed on a lot of stuff. But I mean, a lot of people, they're raised by parents, their parents aren't thinking straight either. And they're passing on all kinds of bad mental habits to their kids. And it's just something that's been on my mind a lot. A lot of folks, a lot of depression is caused by negative thoughts that attract negative emotions. Then when you have the negative emotion, that attracts more negative thoughts. More negative thoughts then attract more negative emotions. And you have started up here and you start spiraling down. And if you don't learn how to handle that, you could end up in a very dark place and Satan could use that against you. So this is just something I've been studying, but we have to understand that our emotions and our thoughts have to be brought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to bring our mindset into the Word of God. We need to have a biblical worldview on the things around us, on ourselves, on each other, on God, and on life. And then when we've brought all those things in, then we can start to see clearly and not have distorted vision and wrong interpretations of things around us. A lot of our suffering is caused by the interpretation we place on things, not what has actually happened. Satan will use that. I know that Satan has used that on me. I know that I have battled those tendencies toward depressed feelings. And I've had to learn to recognize that and try to pull back toward the Lord's side of things because I don't want Satan to use those emotions and those feelings and those thoughts against me. I want my mind, my heart, my life, my spirit to be in line with the Lord. And I want to be filled with His Spirit that I might have His fruit in my life. I don't want to sink down into some dark place where Satan might use that against me as a handhold against me in my life. You see. So, Satan attacks Job spiritually. Satan attacks Job financially. Satan attacks Job emotionally. Fourthly, Satan attacked Job physically. Now, it's amazing Job did not crumble on the first wave of attacks. God bragged on him again. He still holds fast his integrity. I got to say, when a man loses everything and still serves God, that's a man of integrity. And then Satan said, yea, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And so Satan was allowed to strike Job with a unique illness. I know commentators and preachers and students of the Bible, they try to identify what that disease was. Was it elephantitis? Was it just some kind of form of leprosy? He was covered from boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And I just think it was something that has never been before, and it hasn't been since. I think Satan went into his little dark laboratory and made up this disease just for Job and brought it and afflicted him with something that has never been seen before or since. That's my opinion. Here he is suffering with boils. I've never had a boil. But everyone I've talked to that has had a single boil said that it is an extremely painful thing to deal with. And to have to have boils over all your body, and to sit over here in the ashes where maybe some of the warmth can help you with that suffering, and to take a broken piece of pottery and start scraping your boils because you're in such agony and such pain. Folks, that is a picture of someone who is really suffering physically. Someone has said, if Satan can't get you through your substance, he'll try to get you through your skin. And physical attacks are hard to take. Sickness can be a sore trial of our faith because it affects everything about us, especially something that's long or painful or debilitating. Being sick can affect your mind, your spirit, your emotions. That's why the great Apostle Paul was afflicted by Satan through a messenger in his flesh. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, what was that? We don't know. Why don't we know? Because Paul didn't tell us. He just mentioned it to show God's grace, and then he never mentions it again. I think if it had been me, I'd written 2 or 3 books on it. Paul just says, I had a thorn, and it was a messenger. That means it brought a message. Now with me? What did that message say? Do you think Satan sent a messenger and said, good job, Paul, you're doing a good job. Keep doing that good work for the Lord. Or do you think that messenger came along and said, you need to give it up. Quit. Look what serving God has gotten you. That's the kind of messenger that Satan sends through physical attack. Then number five, and lastly, then Satan attacked Job domestically. And that's in verses 8 through 10 where Job's wife said, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. That's difficult to guess Job's wife's motivation and what she said. Did she just want him to die to end his misery? Was she mad at God and wanted him to be mad at God too? Was she just speaking out of her own broken heart because everything Job went through, she went through too? It's really easy to pick on Job's wife, but I think we should give her a large measure of grace. And Job was a man. He did tell her straight, you're speaking like a foolish woman. God given us all these things. If God takes it away, why should we not still love the Lord? Basically what he said. But it must have hurt Job's heart when his wife, basically gave up on his situation and just said, curse God and die. Let's just end this. That's not what you want to hear from your helpmate at the lowest point in your life. Satan will attack your home. Satan will attack your marriage. He'll try to get one of you into sin. I get so tired of hearing about people living double lives, carrying on affairs. That's what we call adultery these days. It's just plain old adultery. Secret liaisons, hidden activities, getting connected with people on Facebook. And I'm on Facebook, but a lot of people get on this stuff and they get in contact with people they haven't seen in years, and all of a sudden things are going back and forth on Messenger and stuff. And folks, that's a recipe for disaster. Satan wants the home to be divided. My stuff, my time, my money, my things, my car, my phone, my kids. It's not supposed to be mine and yours. It's supposed to be ours. To become one. I don't have anything. We have everything. You see, that's how it's supposed to be. Except for my gun. That's mine. And if you really think the stuff is yours, wait until your kids need to drive your car and realize you don't really own anything. Now my car smells like perfume. My truck smells like perfume. I told Becky, I said, when I get my truck back, I want it to smell like a man's truck. So she's going to give it back to me with smelly socks and wet underwear in it. She's going to smell like a man's truck. But nothing I have is mine. It is ours. But Satan wants us to think of my stuff, my kids. It took two of you to make those kids, folks. Let me say also to the mothers, those are not just your kids. Those are his kids too. And that's something that really, it bugs me when the husband has to ask permission to do anything with his kids. Are they not his kids too? Are they not his? I mean, I'll move on from that. But they're both of yours. Okay, it shouldn't be ours. Well, my kids know this. You don't go to one of us after the other of us has said no. You don't tell one of us something and the other of us anything else. As far as the kids are concerned, it is us against you. You will not divide us. And they never have tried. Not since they were little and learned otherwise. But God wants us to be united as one. Our house, our stuff, our cars, our things, our room, our phones, our children, our future, ours, ours, ours. Two becoming one, not just two separate lives under one roof, but two lives coming together to form one life together. That's how God designs it, and Satan always wants to rip that apart. But this wasn't the only domestic attack Job launched. If you read on, you find that in Job 29, he described how people were treating him differently now. He used to be treated with respect, now he's treated with derision. And then you have his three friends that came. Weren't they a blessing? I just put myself in Job's place, and I'm sitting there in an ash heap with boils over my body, and all of it. Here comes Brother Blackwell, and Brother Winkle, and Brother Che. They'll come all the way from Corpus Christi, and Rendon, and Alabama. And they come, and they just sit around me. What do you think he did wrong? Well, I think he did something wrong. I didn't do anything wrong. Well, you did something wrong. You didn't end up like this for no reason, Job. That's nice. You know those were fundamental Baptist brethren that came. You're going to find your sin, brother. If we have to search for 7 weeks, we're going to find your sin. And the fact is, Job was right. He hadn't, not that Job was sinless, but he had not committed any particular sin that caused all this. We know that because we saw what caused all this. But his friends came to comfort him. They really came to persecute him and prosecute him. And all they did was, the more they talked and the more Job defended himself, the more he sank lower and lower and lower until God had to finally come and end it himself. But don't let the devil get to you domestically through family strife. If you and your wife are having trouble, then find solution and find peace with each other. Don't let Satan divide your home. That's not God that wants to divide your home. It's not the Spirit of God that wants to divide our homes. Don't. If you have friends that bring you down, then maybe it's time to distance yourselves. And get good friends in your life. And so, that's just things that Satan uses. He wants to do these things to us because he wants us to curse God. He wants us to fall out on God. He wants us to end up in sin and out of God's will for our life. And we need to be wise to that. Spiritually, we've got to stand strong in the whole armor of God. Financially, we've got to trust God and be wise and do the right things. Emotionally, when our hearts are broken, we need to lift up our hearts to God in heaven. Physically, we need to learn to lean upon Him and trust in His grace and trust Him for His strength and His help. And domestically, we need to learn to, first of all, not be like Job's wife and be the part of the problem, but be part of the solution. Amen. And then to seek peace in our homes and in peace with our neighbors and our families while still holding fast to our integrity. That's what we need to do. And then we can get through and not have fallen out on the Lord. And that should always be our goal. When we go through a storm, let's try to get through it with the least amount of damage. That's how I look at a lot of things. I say, you know what? I can't get out of this, but I'm going to try to get through this with the least amount of damage. And that's what Job did. And God blessed him in his latter end. He gives us this as a lesson for us on what Satan would do to you if he could. God will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. But we will have common temptations. And so we need to be wise. Father, help us tonight as we sometimes face satanic attack. Help us to be wise in these five areas. Help us to guard our spirits, to guard our emotions. Lord, to guard our finances and learn not to trust in money, but to use it as a tool to honor you with it, provide for our families, but never to put our faith in it. Lord, help us when physical problems come to still trust you through those physical needs. Help us, Lord, to have healthy homes and to not let Satan get a toehold in our families. I pray that you bless this invitation time tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Let me at a throne of mercy find the sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help mine unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy merit, would I seek thy face.
Heal my wounded, broken spirit. Save me by thy grace. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Well, God bless you for being here tonight. Hope everyone has a great week. Don't forget Wednesday night church, 7:30 here, amen, and a midweek recharge. Hope everyone has a great week. Let's be dismissed in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Dart if you'll dismiss us.